Our Father, your ways are wise and wonderful, and they are for our happiness and for your glory. So teach us more about your ways this morning that we might walk in them for our happiness in you and for your greater glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to start by presenting you with a variety of scenarios, and I want you to think about what all of these things have in common. I'm going to give you a bunch of little brief snippets, and the question is, what do all of these things have in common? You've been given a project to do at work, but to carry it out may involve you in ethical compromise. But if you refuse to do it, you may lose your job. You're in the market for a new car, but you really don't know much about the value and the quality of various makes of cars. You're a young parent, and suddenly you're facing a pattern of behavior in one of your children that you've never seen before. You've been discontented at your job, and another job opportunity has opened up to you, but that opportunity has some notable advantages, but some notable disadvantages. An obvious injustice has been done to you by a contractor that you hired. You hired him to do certain work, and he has not followed through in doing that work. If you were to take it to civil court, it would probably hold up. A lot of money is at stake. Now, the contractor claims to be a Christian, but you have questions about his profession. Here's another one. A relative of yours is a professing Christian and is getting married, but he's marrying an unbeliever, and you've been invited to be a part of that wedding. Your expanding family seems to be outgrowing your present home, and you're considering whether to add an addition to your home or maybe to look for another home. As you've become a Christian, you remember that a person in your past, whom you have offended, and you're considering writing to this person, but you're desiring that your bringing up the past will not do more harm than good. You have a son who is a teenager, and he's showing an interest and an aptitude in a vocational field that is totally foreign to your own background and training, and yet you want to help your son with his future. One more, as a young woman of marriageable age, you've come to have an interest in a certain eligible young man, but there is much about this young man that you don't know. Well, what do all these varied and diverse scenarios have in common? I hope you would agree with me that all of these situations are situations in which it would be wise to seek counsel. Seeking and taking counsel can make the difference between success and failure, between having the blessing of God upon your venture or not. In my experience, I have found that some Christians have learned this well, to seek and to take counsel. And their lives show the good fruit of it. Their individual lives, their family lives, their relationships, their ventures. Good fruit from seeking and taking counsel. There are other Christians who just haven't gotten it yet. They have not internalized the importance of seeking and taking counsel. And their lives also bear the fruit of the counsel they did not either seek or take. In light of that, it seems to be a worthy goal for us as individuals and as a community of God's people to be a people who learn to take counsel. Friends, this is one of those things that ought to be woven into the fabric of our lives and ought to be woven into the culture of our church. And so my desire in the next two sermons, today and next week, God willing, is to bring you hopefully balanced and biblical teaching on this matter of seeking and taking counsel. In these 2 weeks, I want to ask and answer 6 questions, 2 today, this morning, and God willing, 4 next week. And the first question is this: what is the counsel we are to seek? When we study the Bible, the word most frequently translated counsel in the Old Testament is a word that means counsel, advice, or purpose. And let's be clear at the outset that the counsel, the purpose we want for our lives, is the counsel of God. In the scriptures, the counsel of God comes to us in two ways. In one sense, the counsel or the purpose of God is presented to us as infallible, immutable, God's infallible, immutable purpose. And in that sense, it is inviolable by man. Let me give you some statements. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Proverbs 21, 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 19, 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel, the purpose and plans of the Lord, it shall stand. And in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You see, in this sense, God's counsel is that which will be done. It will happen. God's purposes will be accomplished. This we might call God's decreed counsel. It is sure of accomplishment. It cannot be frustrated or thwarted by man. This is God's secret will. We know it only after the fact, after it happens. Now, that's not what we're seeking to know, the secret or decreed counsel of God. But there is also the prescribed counsel of God, his declared counsel, which, unlike his secret counsel or purposes, this can be disregarded by men. Let me give you a few statements, and I will get you into your Bibles. Psalm 106, 13, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness. Psalm 107, 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. You see, that's his declared counsel, his revealed will. That can be rejected. That can be spurned, unlike his decreed counsel. And when we talk about seeking and taking counsel, it is this latter counsel about which we are concerned. The secret purposes of God are not our business, are they? Deuteronomy 29, 29 makes it clear, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. When we talk about seeking counsel and seeking God's counsel, God's purpose for our lives, it is the revealed counsel of God that we're concerned about, the counsel that tells us how to live. That's our concern. Our goal is to bring our minds, our thinking, our actions, our whole lives into conformity to the revealed counsel or purpose of God. That's the first question. What counsel are we to seek? Ultimately, it is God's counsel. It is God's purpose for our lives. Second question, which will occupy us for the rest of our time this morning, is how are we to seek this counsel? And first, we should seek God's counsel directly from him. Well-known text, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of those passages that Christians often memorize early on in their Christian lives, and rightly so. Many of you could quote it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God's counsel is our goal, and we are to ask him directly for it. We are to trust him. We're to acknowledge him in all of our ways with the assurance that he will make our paths straight. He will direct our paths. His counsel is perfectly trustworthy. Job 12:13 says, with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. The psalmist in Psalm 73:24, with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And God presents himself, specifically his son Jesus, as the counselor par excellence. Isaiah 9:6, he is what? Wonderful counselor. As I noted when I preached through it in the Hebrew, it is wonder counselor. He is the counselor, Jesus, the Messiah, who is a wonder. In Isaiah 11, 2, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. And so, how are we to seek counsel? from God, first of all, we're to seek it directly from Him. We're to ask Him. We're to trust Him and look to Him for that counsel. And how do we do that? Well, we all know the answer, through His Word and by His Spirit. Where is the counsel of God found? Where is God's purpose for you found? It's found in His revelation, in His Word. And so we all know 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Here is where the counsel of God is found. Our Lord Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, said in the Sermon on the Mount, prior to that, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But as we seek the counsel of God, it is not merely by His word, but it is by the assistance of His Spirit as well. We need guidance from God through His Word, but also by His Spirit. And so we're urged to pray at the end of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. As we seek guidance from God, counsel from God, yes, we seek it from His Word, but we need the Spirit of God to search our hearts, to discern our desires, our motives, to expose what is hurtful, to purify us, and to guide us. So how do we seek counsel from God? Well, we seek it directly from Him. We seek it in His Word and by His Spirit. And this is where we must begin. And this is where we must end. Now, there's something in the middle that will occupy us for the rest of our time. But if you're to know the purpose of God for your life, counsel from God, seek it from God. That's where you begin. That's where you will end up. But we'll deal with something that is in the middle. But let me pause there and ask you, are you doing this? Are you taking time to be alone with God? Not just quickly threading some Bible verses through your mind, not just quickly machine gunning God with some prayer, but brothers and sisters, are you taking time to meet with God? Do you have a time set apart in your day, a priority over everything else, to be alone with God, undistracted, reading His Word, meditating on His Word, chewing on His Word, mulling it over, praying to God, to seek His face, to seek His guidance, His counsel in your lives? Are you coming to know God? In Texas, my son gave me the gift of a DVD and a book called Logic on Fire, The Life and Legacy of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is esteemed by many to have been the greatest preacher of the 20th century. It's wonderful, and if you want to borrow it, just ask. But over and over again, the older men who knew him and sat under him and worked with him and his own family members testify that if there was one thing that characterized the man affectionately known as throughout his life as the doctor, because early on he was a medical doctor, it is this, that he was a man who knew God. You couldn't be in his presence without sensing that here was a man who knew God. He didn't just know about God. He didn't just have the file drawers of his mind filled with theological knowledge about God. He knew God. And brothers and sisters, that's who we need to be. A people who know God. A people who are interacting with God. Are you doing that? Are you sensing that God is leading you? You know how I'm always concerned, and I think rightly so, about balance. We're always talking about avoiding ditches, aren't we? And steering away from those ditches. Well, here are two ditches to steer away from. On the one hand, there is, let me call it the charismatic ditch, where people are claiming that God is speaking to them in a definitive way apart from the Bible. And they're often saying, the Lord told me, and they're not reading from Scripture. And with an arrogant presumption, they claim to know the will of God other than the revealed will of God in His Word. That's fanaticism. That's mysticism. But there's a ditch on the other side. It's the ditch that we might be more prone to in our Reformed theological circles, where everything is academic and cognitive and mechanical, and we know about God, and our minds are filled with theology. But are we interacting with God? Can you say, maybe not with arrogant presumption, God told me that you're to marry so-and-so, but on the other hand, you're saying, God is interacting with me. There's a triangulation going on in my life. Here I am with my living situation. Here is God and here is His Word. And there's this triangulation going on where I'm listening to His Word and the principles that apply to my life situation. And I'm calling out to God and reasoning with God and listening to God and talking to God. And I'm communing with God. Isn't that what we want? Not crazy fanaticism, but not a sterile intellectualism either. We want to be guided by God and say, the Lord is with me. Oh, at times, it's perplexing. We don't know His will. Even Paul was perplexed. It's okay to be perplexed. Lord, I don't know what you're up to. Your will and mind is inscrutable. But in another sense, we want to be people who know God, are walking with God, are hearing from God. Does that make sense? Let's avoid those ditches. And so, how do we seek counsel? First of all, directly from God. But as we further answer the question of how to seek God's counsel, next, I say, we should seek human counsel. And here's where some people can get rather pompous and pseudo-spiritual and say, I don't need human counselors. I've got God and the Bible. I've got God and I've got my Bible. Or I've got God and the Holy Spirit. I don't need human counselors. Well, what should we say to that? Well, on the one hand, I think we should commend any commitment to look to God and to His Word. As I said before, that's where we must begin and that's where we will end. But we should also challenge the idea that there is no need for human counselors. God Himself says otherwise. Take a peek at Psalm 119, 97 and 100. And here I'll begin to get you into your Bible, various verses. Psalm 119, presumed by Spurgeon and other scholars to be a psalm of David. And listen to Psalm 119, 97 and following. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Here is David, and he's feeding on the Word, and the Word of God is making him wise. But of that same man David, we read in 2 Samuel 15:12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. Though God was David's primary counselor and he was made wise by the precepts of God, David had a human counselor. And on another occasion, when David did not seek counsel, he was given counsel, and boy, was he glad for it afterwards. Turn back to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, here's David, the man after God's own heart, the man who feeds on God's Word, and by God's Word is made wiser than his teachers, wiser than the aged. Did he need counsel? You remember the situation? David and his band of 600 malcontents were wandering about the countryside. They come to the property of Nabal, who is a wealthy man. And David and his men protect his sheep shearers. They take care of his property, and David wants a little bit of return, a little bit of food for his men. And but Nabal refuses. Picking up in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 25, now David had said, surely in vain I've guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. Verse 22, may God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. David is mad. David is vengeful. Look, we've cared for, you know, all of his property. We've protected his sheep. Now, just a little payback. He's a wealthy man, and he refuses. And David is vengefully angry. Verse 23. When Abigail, Nabal's godly wife, saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal," her husband. "For as his name is, so he is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent." And she comes out with a donkey full of raisin cakes and other provisions. And then read verse 32 and 33, the outcome. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you. You have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand.'" Now, David was a warrior by God's appointment. He killed people in the will of God. But here, it wouldn't have been God-ordained warring. It would have been personal vengeance. And he was thankful for Abigail's counsel, which stayed his hand of vengeful anger. David, a man after God's own heart, who fed upon the scriptures that made him wise, nevertheless needed human counsel. This raises a question which we won't pursue now. When do you intrude counsel when it's not asked for? I don't know about you, but I prefer people to ask me for counsel, but sometimes it is right to give counsel even when it's not asked. David wasn't asking for counsel. Abigail gave it, and David was thankful for it. That's a question for another day. But we have many verses, which I will show you in the course of these two studies, which indicate that we are to seek and take human counsel. These verses expose the pseudo-spirituality of those who say, "I don't need human counsel. I've got God and my Bible and the Holy Spirit." Yes, you do. God says so. You see, it's similar to what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Which says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Take the matter of love. Paul is saying God teaches you how to love. You don't need anybody to tell you. God, in your believing heart, teaches you to love. Now, does that mean that you don't need human teachers to remind you to love? Well, then certain parts of the New Testament wouldn't have been written. You know, because the Apostle Paul, in Colossians 3:1 says, and beyond all, or 3:11, I think, or 12, "Beyond all these things, put on love." John says, "Little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth." Why do the apostles teach us to love if God teaches people to love? Well, these are not mutually exclusive. The idea is God teaches at a heart level, but that doesn't mean we don't need human teachers to remind us and exhort us to love. Likewise with counsel. God is our ultimate counselor. Jesus is our wonder counselor. But that does not negate the need for human counselors to direct us in the counsel of God. But further, in answering the question, how should we seek counsel? We should seek human counsel. We should seek a multitude of counselors. And here, let me just mention two proverbs. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in," notice this, "abundance of counselors, there is victory." And in Proverbs 15:22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." And can you see that the advantage of seeking many counselors, not just one? Let me mention two advantages to seeking an abundance of counselors. First, it will protect you from your own prejudice. When you want to do a certain thing, you may be, and I might be, of a mind to seek out a counselor who's going to agree with us, right? I think I'll ask his counsel, her counsel, because in the back of your mind, you know they're going to agree with you. But if you seek an abundance of counselors, you are more likely to have your own prejudices short-circuited, because not everybody may agree with your plan. That's the first reason it's good to seek an abundance of counselors. It will protect you from your own prejudice. Secondly, it will provide you with a spectrum of perspectives. You know how it is. Different people have different temperaments, different life experiences, and they will come at matters with different from different angles and with different insights. This will give you a well-rounded picture. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems just until what? Another comes and examines him. You ask counsel, somebody gives counsel. Yeah, that sounds good. That sounds right. But then you ask another counselor, and he or she says some things that maybe balance out or temper or adjust that first person's counsel. Maybe there are more things here to consider than I realized. And so an abundance of counselors will give you a broader perspective. You'll get a wider angle lens on the issue. And then on a positive note, when there is strong agreement among your counselors, that can be very reassuring, right? Well, I've talked to 4 or 5 people here. They all seem to see it the same way from the scriptures. That's a strong confirmation that maybe this is the thing to do. On the other hand, when your counselors disagree, that may give you pause. When I was facing the decision 30 years ago to leave the inner city ministry of Philadelphia and seek pastoral ministry, and for 16 months no doors opened, then all of a sudden 2 doors opened, Tallahassee, Florida, and Downingtown, Pennsylvania. And both had advantages and disadvantages. Lord, where do you want me to go? You want me to pick up my family, get in my little Volkswagen Rabbit, and haul all the way down to Tallahassee, Florida, or just an hour west to Downingtown, Pennsylvania? And so I had 2 men whom I considered my mentors, older pastors. One was a pastor, one was a worker in Christian organization. And I asked the one man, what do you think I should do? He said, brother, I think you ought to go to Downingtown. All right. These are the reasons. I asked my other mentor, well, I think you ought to go to Tallahassee, Florida. So my counselors were divided. That gave me pause. I better wait for more information to come in to tip the scales. But seek an abundance of counselors. You with me? How do we seek counsel? Directly from God. But then we are to seek human counselors, and we are to seek more than one, an abundance of counselors. Next, we should give priority to those whose authority we are under. Does that make sense? You want counsel, you want guidance for your life? Give a priority to those whose authority, whose human authority you are under. That means children. You know, in a sense, life is kind of easy for you now. Because children, you have one big command that is your major duty in life. Do you know what it is? Anybody? Children, obey who? Your parents in the Lord. We're pastors, we have authority, but you know your main authority as children is your mom and dad right now. And if you're a Christian, I hope you are to live out your Christianity in the home. You're to show the fruit of new life mainly in the home. And one of the ways you show it is by obeying mom and dad. And so surely for you, the main counsel you seek is mom and dad, because you're under their authority. Wives, Ephesians 5:22, be subject to your husbands. May I make a suggestion to you wives? When you need guidance and counsel for your life, will you make your husband a priority? Even before you seek counsel from your pastors. And you say, well, my husband hasn't been a Christian very long, and you know he's not as knowledgeable as the pastors. No, but he is your husband. And God has put you under him. And ladies, I hope you know that one of the things that is very important to a man is to be respected. Just like being loved, being affectionately loved is important to you, being respected and esteemed is important to your husband. And he may not be very knowledgeable. He may be a young believer. He may even be an unbeliever. I suggest you go to him. It will fill his sails for you to respect him. And he may rise higher than you expect when he feels the burden, my wife is looking to me. She's not just doing an end run around me, going to the pastors because the pastors are the men who know the Bible. No, she's looking to me and she's waiting on me. Wouldn't be surprised if he rises higher than your expectations. Please, ladies, give priority to your husbands in seeking counsel. And then Christians in the church, give special heed to counsel that is given by your pastors. Why do I say that? Because we're control freaks? No. I hope you've seen that we're not. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the Lord. This is his church. You're his sheep. But Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders. Allow yourself to be persuaded by your leaders. Yield to them. They keep watch over your souls. And wherever God gives a calling, he equips with grace. And if God has called shepherds to oversee your souls as those who will give account, God will give them the needed grace to give you wise counsel. Now, if you come to me, and if the Bible's clear, I'm going to tell you exactly what God says and command you to do it in his name. But if it's a subjective matter, first thing I'm going to say is, well, this is my opinion, this is my counsel, but please seek other counsel. Seek an abundance of counsel. But do give priority to your pastors, because God will give them, because God loves you, he will give them the wisdom to guide you. Next to last, we should seek out godly counselors. Many of us know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who what? Does not walk in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, stand in the way of sinners. I lost it. See, you got to review. Got to review. Otherwise, you lose it. Some of you are doing better than me. How blessed is man who does not walk in the downward progression, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed, happy are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you should seek out godly counselors. You might turn to Psalm 101 for a moment. David, as a king, makes this statement in verse 6 of Psalm 101. He says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. David looked to godly men to be his helpers, his counselors. And Ezra 10:3 makes a beautiful statement. So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children. They were marrying pagans, mixed marriages. And he says, Ezra the priest says, let's make a covenant to put away those illicit wives and their children. According to the counsel of my Lord, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. Whose counsel should you seek? Those who tremble at the commandment of God. Those men, those women who fear God and fear giving you any advice, any counsel that would be contrary to God. They will be safe guides. People who will be careful in their words, won't just shoot from the hip, but will bring you principles and precepts from God because they fear God. Those are the ones you should trust as your counselors. You see, if our goal is to know the counsel of God, we should seek counsel from those who are also seeking God's counsel. There's a beautiful verse, Psalm 119:74. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. May those who fear you, Lord, may they see me and be glad, because I am a man, I am a woman who waits for your word, and the counsel I give them will come from your word. Seek out godly counselors. And then finally, we should seek out the older, more experienced people. Now, Job tells us the abundant in years may not be wise. Sheer age does not qualify a person to be a trustworthy counselor. Sadly, we have all known old fools. But all things being equal, so far as godliness, we should put great stock in the counsel of those who are older and wiser than ourselves. Those who we might say have more mileage on their odometer than we do. They've been around the block, as we say. And let me give you two examples. One, a very good one, positive one, and one a very negative one, when it comes to seeking counsel from older folks, more experienced folks, folks who have more mileage on their odometer. Exodus 18, if you care to turn there. And we have Moses. He was the great Old Testament liberator, the great Old Testament savior under God. And yet we see a beautiful occasion where Moses submitted himself to the counsel of an older man, his father-in-law. Exodus 18 and verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out. You're going to burn out, Moses, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." His older father-in-law had good advice. "Moses, you're burning yourself out. Look, start to delegate." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Good example of a wise man, great man, but who saw the wisdom of an older man, took the counsel to his profit and that of others. The bad scenario I refer to from 1 Kings chapter 12. And you remember that the son of Rehoboam, a son of Solomon, Rehoboam, faced a decision either to go easy on the people or to make it hard for the people he was now ruling over. And picking up at 1 Kings 12:6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was alive, still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" They spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today, serve them, grant them their petition, speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Sounds like mellow counsel from older men who've been around the block, right? But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined with whips, I'll discipline with scorpions.'" Ratchet it up, the young buck said. Make it harder. He did, and it split the kingdom of God because this young man listened to his peers rather than those who had more miles on their odometer and oil on the forehead, the elders. So, it's all too rare to see young men, young women seeking the counsel of older men, but it is a wise thing to do. Some of you are here, at least you told me a couple years ago, because you realize there are some old men here, and we're not trying to be hip and cool, and we're not very hip and cool, but you see something of the oil of wisdom on the foreheads of some of the older men and older women. You're a wise young man, young woman to seek that. God says so. Well, brothers and sisters, as we wrap up, you see how this feeds into our emphasis on spiritually intentional relationships. Here's another reason to be connecting mentor to mentee to mentor, or with your peers, to seek counsel from one another. But let me ask you, how are you doing in this area of seeking and taking counsel? Are you one who gets it? Has this been a habit in your life to seek counsel and to take wise counsel? If it is, continue to do that. It's an important piece of Christian ethics. It is a matter of wisdom. And if it is your practice, continue to do that. We never outgrow the need to seek counsel. Now, it's true, the older we get, the more we are likely to be sought after for counsel than to seek counsel. That's a truism, because we do gather wisdom. But we never outgrow the need to seek counsel from our brothers and sisters. No matter how wise or knowledgeable or godly we are, we always need to seek counsel. If it is a practice in your life, continue it. If it is not, I pray that you will be convinced of the need for it and begin it. And hopefully next week, when we talk about some of the benefits of seeking counsel and some of the liabilities of not, you will be further convinced, as well as some of the reasons as to why we don't seek counsel. I hope you will be further convinced of the importance of this practice. But I say in closing to some of you who have never bowed your knee to Jesus, you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness, and you've never bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is your counselor in life? You see, if it is not God, it must be yourself. You must be your own counselor and your own guide. But I ask you, do you really want to trust yourself? Do you really want to trust your own mind to answer correctly the great questions of life? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going, both in this life and after I die in eternity? Do you really want to trust yourself? Can you trust yourself to know how to get right with God and how to live for Him so that you will live with Him forever? Listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, the common sense way, but the end of it is the way of death. If you trust in yourself, it is the way of death. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, do not lean on your own understanding. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Dear friend, don't trust in yourself as you're being your own guide and your own counselor. Apart from God, you are lost. You are darkened in your understanding. You are deceived. And your own wisdom will never bring you to God. You see, your great need is to look outside yourself for wisdom and for counsel and for guidance. To look to God, because God has spoken in His Word, the Bible, and above all, God has made Himself known in the wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ. You need to let Jesus Christ be your counselor. And if you do, this is what He would tell you. First, He would tell you, in the words of John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. That's what Jesus' counsel is to you. He's the only way to God. The next thing Jesus would counsel you is in the language of Matthew 11:28, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You're heavily burdened with rules or with your own sinful ways. Come to Me. Learn of Me. I will give rest to your souls. He will give you salvation. He will give you forgiveness. He will prepare you to live with God forever. And the next thing He will say to you, after you come to Him and are forgiven by Him and changed by Him, and He will change you, is man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Come to Jesus, the wonderful Counselor. Let's pray, and then, Father, teach us the wisdom of seeking Your face for counsel and seeking human counsel in the way You prescribe. And those who do not know You, please give them hearts to seek You, Lord Jesus. We ask in Your name. Amen.